This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
What is the difference between the prophets of the Jewish people and the prophets of the non-Jewish nations? Answers the Medrash. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu nigle al umas ha'olam elo b'chatzi dibur. When Hashem reveals himself to the prophets of the non-Jewish nations, he does so with half a word. Kemad teimer, as it says, Vayakir Elokim el Bilam, Vayikar Elokim el Bilam. Hashem appeared to Bilam, and it uses the word Vayikar. Aval Nevi'a Yisrael b'dibur sholem. But for the Jewish prophets, he appears with a complete word, Shinema Vayikro el Moshe. So we see it's the same root, Yud Kuf Reish, or the root is Kuf Reish. Sometimes this word Kuf Reish ends with a hey, and then it's Vayikar, would be the form in the with a vav conversive, or it's Vayikro with an aleph at the end. And what the Medrash is examining is the relationship of those two words, Vayikar, which is a shortened form of Vayikro, the one consistently used with the non-Jewish prophets, certainly in the case of Bilam and in other examples as we'll see, and Vayikro used in the case of Moshe. It seems to be a small grammatical issue that's not very important. The Medrash goes on to say, Ein loshun Vayikar ela loshun tumo. There is another implication to the word Vayikar. When that root appears without the Aleph, it has another implication to it. Kemad teima, as it says, Ashaluye tor mikre lailo. If a person is not clean, if he has a situation which is not spiritually clean, a mikre lailo, an occurrence in the night. So we see that there's an implication in this word of mikre, which is an implication of lack of spiritual purity, expressed also in the term keri. Whereas with the word korah, with an aleph, if you add an aleph onto that word, Aval Nevi'a Yisrael, Beloshon Kedusha, it becomes a word of sanctity. So it's not just a question of an incomplete word that there's an aleph missing in Vayikra. It's much more than that. By removing that aleph, it puts it into the word mikre, which is a loshon. Mikre means coincidence, occurrence. And there's an implication there of tumor, of uncleanliness. But Korah is a language of Kedusha and Tahara. Beloshon shemaloche hashores mekalsin bo l'hakodesh baruch hu. It's the word that the angels use when they praise Hashem. Kemadatayim, as it says, v'koro ze el ze v'omar, as we say in the Kedusha, and they called to one another. Here it uses the word koro. They called to one another and they said. And of course all this is relevant because the first word of the sefer that we started reading today is vayikro. And there's a whole connotation of Kedusha, of sanctity, related to that word. But interesting that the Medrash should talk about the difference between Vayikar and Vayikro, and we find that in the writing of the word Vayikro, the Aleph is written very small. So that in terms of the normal size of the letters, the word is Vayikar, but the Aleph is missing. And it's brought, the Maharam brings and others. Lefisha Moshe Hoyo Godol Va'onov. Moshe was great and he was modest. And when he wrote this down, when Hashem was dictating to him, and it says Vayikra el Moshe, and Moshe had to write down, and God called Moshe. He felt uncomfortable saying, God called Moshe. What did that mean? God called Moshe is a very, it's an amazing thing. That means that it was totally deliberate. It wasn't something that just happened. It made it as if God woke up one day and said, I would like to speak to Moshe. And he called Moshe. So Moshe didn't want to write that. He thought that would be an arrogant assumption. He doesn't know that God really called him. So he wanted to write it as if it was just a coincidence. As if it was Moshe who happened to be dreaming and Hashem started speaking. In other words, the question is, who initiated this occurrence? Vayikir implies that Moshe initiated and God reacted. It was Moshe who had a dream or whatever it was. He got into some kind of prophetic state and he happened to tune into God. Sometimes you play on a shortwave radio and you happen to tune in, or you're dialing a number and you happen to tune into somebody else's conversation. That's how he wanted to write it. I happen to tune into Hashem. Whereas Vayikra is the opposite. Vayikra is, you look up somebody's phone number in the telephone directory and you dial his number because you want to speak to him. That's Vayikra. And Hashem said, no, Moshe, you write it as I'm telling you. You write Vayikra. I called you. You didn't just tune in. Moshe didn't want to write it out explicitly because of his modesty. I'll write this Aleph small. So people will realize that I really didn't go for this kind of thing. I thought it wasn't something that I really accepted totally, that Hashem decided to call me in that particular way. But it was just something more coincidental as far as I was concerned. So we're playing here with two words, Vayikar and Vayikro, almost identical. The difference is an Aleph. Both of them have the root of Kufrej. One, the root is Kufrej He, and one, the root is Kufrej Aleph. Two very, very similar words, but not only with different meanings, but with entirely different connotations. One meaning Kedusha, and one meaning Tuma. One meaning purity and sanctity, and the other meaning defilement and lack of sanctity. Absolutely opposite, although they're united in one concept. And here we have many such examples where the difference between sanctity and defilement is not worlds apart. Sometimes they can be very, very close. Sometimes it's just two sides of the same coin. And here we have a hair's breadth of difference. And this evening, Emet Hashem will define what that difference is and why they're so close. Why you can have sanctity and defilement in the same word, in the same concept almost. And Rashi explains it a little bit more by saying, based on the same Medrash, Aval enviye umos ha'olam niglo aleihem beloshon arai. But when Hashem reveals himself to the prophets of the non-Jewish world, he reveals himself to them beloshon arai, meaning a temporary sort of word, with an implication of chance happening. Beloshon tumo, that is with a statement of tumo. Shenemar says vayakir lekim ilbilo. Mikra means coincidence. The Chazon Ish writes a very beautiful piece in the second chapter of his sefer on Emunah v'Bitochin. He writes defining what it means to have Bitochin. What is trust in God? What does it really mean to be a frum Jew? And he starts off, and I'm going to read it through with you. I'm going to learn it through with you because it's so fundamental. Ta'us noshenes nis'azrecho b'leiv rabim b'musog bitochin. A established mistake has spread out in the hearts of the masses about what bitochin means. Shem bitochin ha'meshamesh l'mido muhulolo v'ikoris b'fi ha'chasidim. The concept of bitochin, which is a praiseworthy mido, a very important characteristic, a very important quality to have, a principle in righteousness, has evolved into the concept of a duty to believe. That whenever a situation arises where a person finds himself in front of an uncertain future with at least two possibilities before him, the one route a good one and the other route a tragic one, the evolved concept of bitochen is ki betach yiyeh hatoiv. But certainly there's a God in the world and he'll look after me, he'll choose the better way for me. V'mistapek v'choshesh al hiplech hatoiv hu mechusar bitochen. And if a person's worried that it might not turn out that way, he's accused of lacking in bitochen, of lacking in faith. So a person sitting in an aeroplane and it goes through a bumpy patch, He thinks bitochen means I must believe it'll be okay, I'll get home safely, that's bitochen. And if I'm afraid that I won't get home safely, that's not bitochen. Ve'en hirozu b'vitochen nechoin, and that's incorrect. She'kol she'loi nisbarer b'nevua g'ral ha'osid, en ha'osid mukhra. It would be very comfortable to think that, but it just isn't true, says the Chazon Ish. Because as long as the future has not been established by clear prophecy, then the future is not certain. There's no way you're entitled to make assumptions about the future unless you've established it with prophecy. Say that things will be alright in South Africa and things. Without prophecy, you can't say that. That things will be alright in Israel. Without prophecy, you can't say that. Who knows? You can't know the future. And nor may you make assumptions about the future. Who can calculate, who can work out what Hashem's planning and how he thinks and how he works? Who can know that? It's not feasible, it's not possible. Aval inyan ha-bitochen hu ha-imun. Bitochen is a simple belief. It's very straightforward. And all it requires is to believe she'ein mikre ba'olam, that there is no such thing as a coincidence in the world. That's bitochen. Just to know, to remove the concept of coincidence from your vocabulary and from your ideology. That's bitochen. Once you believe there's no coincidence, you're in the field of bitochen. And whatever happens under the sun has been directed by the Ribbono Shel Olam. He goes on to say there are different levels of bitochen. Not everybody. It's not something you either have or you don't have. There are different levels. וכאשר האדם נפגש במקרה אשר לפי הנוהג שבו אילם צפויו אילב סכונו מדרכי הטבע לפחויד מטיב עשו אילם. So what happens when you do come across a circumstance where the natural projection of what's likely to happen is one that implies danger for yourself? So you're getting into a situation and it's a dangerous situation. So people say, have bitochen, it'll be alright. Says the Chazon Ish, that's amaratzis. What do you mean, have bitochen, it'll be alright? How do you know it'll be alright? Who says it'll be alright? You don't know it'll be alright. That's not what bitochen means. Ukshasrucho yerafeyu milisko shein hamikre adino lonu shein matzo laHashem loyishiu laachin mesuvim shiachlifu es kol hamesuvim. And then his weakness of spirit sometimes weakens him from allowing him to remember that coincidence is not his master. Chazanish writes this in the most beautiful poetic Hebrew. Coincidence is not your master, that you can know. And that there's nothing stopping Hashem to change the circumstances and save you, if he wants to. Person has to know at such a time that whatever comes to him is coming from Hashem, not from coincidence. That he can know. If the plane's going to go down, Hashem wants it to go down and wants him to be on it when it goes down. That's all. That's your only comfort. That you know it won't be a coincidence if it goes down. But you can't know that it's not going to go down. How can you know that? Vashe shoresh emunosoi mefigo pachadosoi v'nosenes loi oimetz lahamin be'efshorus ha'tzola. What bitochen does give you is it allows you to believe in the possibility of being saved. In the possibility of safety. That yes, that as bad as things look, and as impossible as it looks, and as much as the chances are loaded against you, bitochen allows you to believe. It shows if Hashem wants to save you, He'll save you. V'she'ein lefonav netiyo l'ro, yosei menetiyo l'tovo, and that there is no chance more for bad than for good. No matter what you're going through, the bullets can be shooting past your head on each side of your head. The chances that they'll hit you are not worse than any that the chance that they won't hit you, because there are no chances. That's what you've got to believe. Inyan ze yikru'uhu midas habitoche. That's called midas habitoche. Umi midas habitoche la'amid atzmo anekudas ha'emuno af pahaloisu ha'machshav tetzad ha'yisurim. And the same applies when you're suffering. You need to know that when you're suffering, it's not by chance. Even when you're suffering, Hashem has chosen you to suffer for a specific reason. Whatever those reasons are, sometimes we know and sometimes we don't. She'en mikra bo'ilam klal, because there is no coincidence in the world at all. Rak hakol me'ito yizborach, because but everything comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Gam eilus shel ha'hatzola shetivas bnei ha'odom lishtadel bohim mishtanos etzel ha'beteach. Furthermore, explains the Chazon Ish, this has an impact on the ways that you set about trying to take care of yourself, trying to avoid danger. If you're a boteach, if you believe there's no coincidence, it's different to if you don't. Ki tachas lirdof achar nedivim v'sorim ulevakesh tachbul eshav. Instead of running after pursuing powerful people to look for solutions which aren't meaningful, yefashpesh haboteach b'maisov, a boteach looks inward to try and work out what's wrong. V'yifneis libo l'teshuvo tfilo tzedoko, and he turns himself to doing repentance, to davening, to tzedoko l'haviris ra'a ha'gzeiro, to remove the gzeiro. Then he goes on to show what kind of effect this has. And he talks about the way people handle competition in business, and they get very aggressive and they get very unethical because they believe that the competition is going to destroy them. This competition can't destroy you. If you get destroyed, that was Hashem's decision. Either you're a bad businessman, or Hashem decided that that's what he wants to do. It's not there's nothing coincidental. Nothing can master you other than the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's very interesting that with this approach, one understands the school of the Ramban and the Vilna Gaon and others, that really the going to a doctor is a heter. It's true that one's allowed to go to a doctor. The Gemara says, "Rapo yirape," from the Torah telling us that you've got to pay a person his medical expenses if you damage him. If you cause a person damage, you've got to pay his medical expenses. From there, you see, says the Gemara, "Shenitna reshus l'roifel rapos," that a doctor's allowed to heal you. And the Gemara takes that as a chiddush, that a doctor is allowed to heal you, because who's he to heal you? If God caused the suffering, if God caused the illness, is it right to ask a medical person to intervene? And the Gemara says, you see from there that you can. And the Vilna Gaon apparently came in, and his brother, to visit his brother who was ill, and he found the doctor there. And he said to his brother, "What's this business? A doctor in our family? Never heard of that before. Why? How can you call the doctor in?" And the brother says, "Rapo yirape," it says, "the doctor's allowed to heal." And the Vilna Gaon said, "That's not for people, not for our family. We don't. That's a heter, it's true. It's a heter. You're allowed to. If you're really desperate, you can call in a doctor. But surely we're not holding there. Surely we have emuna and bitokhin. We don't need to call in the doctor." That's a view of the Ramban also, and others in that school, that it's a heter. It's not something, the chatchila. It's not the first thing you're supposed to do. It's the last thing you're supposed to do. And it's only for people of limited emunah like us, of limited bitokhin, people like us. We call in doctors, but normal people, not average people, normal people shouldn't have to call in doctors. And it's interesting that the world's coming round to that altogether in a different sort of a way. I was listening to a lecture a little while ago at the health farm, where the fellow talking, who's a doctor himself, proposes the whole view that the need for a doctor is a concession that your lifestyle is not right. It shouldn't be necessary. The need for medication means you're living incorrectly. That's all it means. It doesn't help taking the medication. That might fix the interim problem, that might fix the immediate problem, but it's not going to fix the real, it's not going to fix the real issue. The real issue is a lifestyle change that has to take place. It's an indication to you that you're living wrong. Now, as far as those come, of course, is that you're living wrong in terms of your diet. This was a very frum person, a very frum doctor who was talking, a non-Jewish frum doctor. And he wasn't only saying that it's a matter of diet and exercise. He was saying it's a matter of religion as well. It's a matter of morality. It's a matter altogether of how you structure your life. But if your life is structured, and he quoted from Aristotle, that said you need four things to be healthy, not to need a doctor. You need diet, and you need exercise, and you need music, and you need davening. It's still a time where you're alone with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Aristotle already said that a long time ago, and he claims that they've come round now finally to the view that those are the four things. And he was talking and showing a lot of very interesting medical research in terms of cancer prevention, that those are just about the only things, those four elements, that they can relate to the possibility of cancer prevention and various other diseases and so on. The point being that he was showing that a need to resort to the medical profession is a concession that there's something wrong with the way you're living. And really the role of the doctor should be to fix the immediate problem and to rectify your lifestyle. So a doctor should be a Talmid Chochem, a doctor should be a person who has enormous insight, and not just a person who dispenses drugs. We take it further and say that if one's living that way, it's not just coincidental, and it's not just because you're living incorrectly in terms of the way you're eating, but it's the Ribbono Shel Olam communicating to you. And if it's the Ribbono Shel Olam communicating, you need to hear the communication and respond to the communication, not just respond to the pain. But we'll understand that a little better in a moment. That's the Chazon Ish. What's interesting is that as much as the Chazon Ish says that there's no mikra ba'ilam, there's no such thing as coincidence, as a chance happening in the world, we see in this Medrash, and we see in fact in the Chumash several times, that whenever Hashem appears to a non-Jewish prophet, it's Peloshon Mikra. When Eliezer davens, when Eliezer is standing by the well and he's praying to Hashem to bring the right kind of bride for Yitzchok, he says, Hashem, he appeals to Hashem, Hakrei lefonai hayim. Chance before me, come now, appear to me. But he uses the word hakrei with an aleph. Like coincidentally, maybe you're walking by here sometime, drop in and let me see you, I need to talk to you. Give me the opportunity, hakrei, by chance. And Bilam, time and time again, Bilam himself says, and the Torah says, whenever there's a meeting between Hashem and Bilam, it's vayikir, the word is a chance happening, as if Bilam brought it about. He got himself into a state where he tuned into God. Not that God deliberately called upon Bilam. That never happened. So this concept of mikre, which the Chazon Ish warns us never to think about, is something that in the relationship between the non-Jew and his God, there is an element of mikre. And what does it mean? We see it in Shmos also, when Hashem tells Moshe to go to Paro. And tell him to let the people out. He says to him, go and tell Paro. Uvoso atov v'zikne Yisrael melech Mitzrayim, and you and the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt. Va'amartem elov Hashem elokei ha'ivriim nikro olenu. Tell him that Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, nikro olenu, with a hey, happened to meet us. This that I want the people to go. At this stage, he's not yet telling Paro that he wants the people to go for good. All he's telling him is he wants them for 3 days. I tuned into God one day, and he said the people should go. People should go and serve him for 3 days. So he uses that word again, nikro olenu. However, when it actually comes to it, and Moshe is standing before Paro, and he tells him the story, there it's a little different. There he says, Vayomru, they said to Paro, Moshe and Aaron said to Paro, Elokei ha'ivrim, the God of the Hebrews, nikro olenu, with an aleph, called upon us. Here he uses a completely different word. When they're told to go, they're told to go with a hey, nikro olenu. When he actually speaks to him, he says, nikro olenu. And Unculus picks it up, because Unculus translates the first one as itkirialono, he happened to come upon us. The second one he says, isgilialono, revealed himself to us. So Moshe chooses to use a word slightly different to the word that Hashem tells him to use. Hashem says use nikro with a hey, and he says nikro, he says with an aleph, God called upon us to come. It isn't just he chanced upon us. Reb Shimshon Raphael Hirsch explains that these two words are very closely linked. Let's look at the link. He says both of them imply an external compulsion. The only difference is whether the external compulsion is coincidental or the external compulsion is deliberate. Am I reacting to a coincidence or am I reacting to an intelligent event? That's the question. But both of them are external to me. And that when Moshe is talking to Paro, that's what he's saying. We're not doing this ourselves. I'm not telling you to let the people go because that's what I want or what I believe. Nikra Eleinu Hashem. God has appeared. I'm responding to something from outside. Hashem says when you're talking to Paro, tell him it's a chance event, because he doesn't understand anything more than that. He doesn't understand that there can be a deliberate communication between man and God. So use the word Nikro. But Moshe doesn't. Moshe uses the word Nikro, meaning that it wasn't a chance event, it was a deliberate event, but in both cases it's something outside of me. And that it's something outside of me is very important, so that we should know and understand that Moshe's communication to Hashem was never an internal thing. It wasn't something that he dreamed, it wasn't something that he visioned, it was an outside event to which he responded. The question is, what was the nature of that outside event? And in the beginning of Vayikra we see what the nature is. And the Chazal tell us in Gemara Yuma that every time Hashem spoke to Moshe, it was preceded with a Vayikra. First he would address him, he would call him, Moshe he would say, and then he would begin speaking, although we're not told that every time. From here on it just tells us that Hashem spoke. But we should know that this was the style, this was the formula that was used every time. Vayikra Moshe, Vayedaber Hashem Elo. First he called him, using his name. Call on him, and then he would begin the conversation. The difference between a coincidence and intelligent event is vast, and it's not so vast. Imagine imagine a dog. You've got a pet dog, and every time at about lunchtime he starts getting hungry, and it's the most amazing thing he discovers that every time when he starts getting hungry at around about the middle of the day, he goes to his bowl and it's full of dog food. It's quite incredible. And then he finishes it up, he eats it. And he goes on and he's feeling fine. Next morning he starts feeling his tummy rumbling. And he goes again. It's full of dog food. What does he think to himself? Ah, what a coincidence. It's just incredible. Let's see if it happens tomorrow again. Third time he comes. Same thing. Unbelievable coincidence. To him it's coincidence. His intelligence doesn't allow him to perceive it as anything more than a coincidence. He goes outside your front door and he cries. Unbelievable. You know what happens? The door opens. Such a coincidence. As he cries, the door opens. A little bit later sometimes, he has to wait a little bit. It's an amazing coincidence. He goes back another time, it's cold outside, he wants the comfort of the house, gives a little yelp outside the door opens. Unbelievable coincidence. What's the difference? That the intelligence gap between him and the outside force that's acting is just too great. And when that intelligence gap is too great, there's no way to explain it other than coincidence. So coincidence is, or the belief in coincidence, is simply the admission of having a minute intellect, incapable of understanding anything beyond coincidence. It's an admission of the fact that a person sees it like an animal sees his dog food. It's acknowledging an animal-sized brain. That's what it means when one believes in a coincidence. There are people who think that the whole world is a coincidence. And they're supposed to be intelligent people. They're scientists. They think, what is the theory of evolution? It's the theory of coincidence. The theory of evolution is exactly that. It's the story of the dog and his balabos, who goes through his entire life believing that everything's coincidence. That this house just happens to be here. That I was born in some SPCA or something, and somebody happened to come and bring me to this house. Isn't that a coincidence? And in this house there happens to be a dog bowl. Unbelievable. You would think they knew they were getting a dog. There's a dog bowl there. And every day the dog bowl gets full of dog food. It's unbelievable coincidence after coincidence. And when it gets cold outside, there's heating in the house. Unbelievable how this happens. And I come into the house and I feel warm, not like my other dog friends who are outside. What unbelievable coincidence. And he goes through his entire life believing in coincidence after coincidence after coincidence. He could be a scientist. He could be Darwin. With the ability to explain the most amazing actions, the most amazing events as coincidence, because the gap between the intelligence performing the act and the person experiencing the act is just too great. It says the Chazon Ish, the essence of Bitochen is simply to know Ein Mikre Ba'olam. Just understand there are no coincidences. Nothing happens by coincidence. Once we go, we bump into somebody, we think it's a coincidence. A business opportunity comes our way, we think it's a coincidence. All these things we think are coincidences. Ein mikre ba'olam. There are no coincidences. But what Reb Shimshon Raphael Hirsch is going much more than that. He's saying every mikre is in fact a kriya. The question is how you perceive it. Every coincidence is in fact a calling. It's not just that there isn't a coincidence. He's going much further. And he's saying not only isn't there a coincidence, but every perceived coincidence is in fact a calling, it's a mission, it's God shouting to you, it's God calling to you. So again, you know, the telephone will ring, and you'll pick up the telephone, and it'll be your best friend on the other side, and you'll say, isn't that a coincidence? I heard this thing ringing, I pick it up, and you're talking there on the other side. I could pick it up any other time, you wouldn't be there. Just so happens that the time I picked it up was the same time you picked it up, and we happened to be connected. It's not coincidence. I called you. But the dog would think it's coincidence. And most of our lives, we run around like a dog. We think it's coincidence. That's Kriya. I called you. I dialed your number. It rang because I called you. Yes, maybe you were in the bath when it rang and it was a big nuisance. Doesn't matter. But I called you. It wasn't a coincidence. So sometimes Hashem calls us and it hurts. It's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. Still Him calling. Sometimes He calls us and it's wonderful. We get tremendous reward from that call. It's still Him calling. There's no coincidence. And that's why these two words are so close. Because whether it's a mikra or a kriya doesn't depend on Hashem. That's the way Hashem calls us. He calls us by dialing in. He calls us by ringing on the door. He calls us by opening the door. And if we want to see it as mikra, that's in our perception. But in essence, it's the same thing. Mikra and kriya in essence are exactly the same thing. That being the case, it becomes quite interesting, because if we believe this, if we believe, take a person who doesn't believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam, has no experience of the Ribbono Shel Olam. If I believe that ein mikra ba'olam, that every coincidence is in fact a calling, then I should be able to have enough confidence to tell the person, notice the coincidences in your life and examine them, explore them, because they're intelligent, they're not coincidences, and you might discover the Ribbono Shel Olam. Maybe. Now, there's a book that's been written that the Americans are going crazy about. Not only the Americans, they sold, it says here, 1 million copies sold in the USA, but that was over a year ago. So by now it's probably double that amount at least. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's called The Celestine Prophecy. Heard about it? Nobody's heard about it. Somebody's nodding their head at least. That's good news. And some people, South Africans, some South Africans wander around in a total dwell somehow, as if they don't know what's going on in the world, and what's happening. And sometimes you see a South African overseas, it's quite cute. But you see them walking around New York or wherever, just like a dwell, just looking around. It takes them ages to actually start dissociating with the world out there. And when we're in South Africa, it's particularly like that. We somehow have this, don't know what's going on, what people are reading, what people are talking about, what's troubling people in the world. Ask a South African, do you know what's troubling people in the world at the moment? Who's winning the rugby, or who's won the cricket? He doesn't know. What does he know about what's right? It's a very, very peculiar thing and a very serious thing. And the frummer the South Africans get, the worse it gets, not the better. It should get better. As one becomes more religiously involved, one should start thinking, but sometimes it gets worse. It doesn't get better. It's important to know what's going on in the world. What's troubling people and what are they thinking about? This is a book that was written. That is being read widely and talked about and questioned. Now, the fact that it's being talked about and questioned is very important. Very, very important, because it's not a good book. It's not well written. The story is schwach. It's not particularly exciting. It's quite boring. Luckily, it's not terribly long. It's only about 250 pages. But what's important is you've got to figure out, why are people talking about it? Why are people reading it? What's going on in the world? That's what one has to understand. So you could just say, because most people are stupid. That's an easy way. Just most people are stupid. They read stupid things, and that's what it is. But that's not enough. If you reach that conclusion after you've analyzed it carefully, maybe. But that's not enough of an explanation. Why are people running after this book? I'm not going to tell you the whole theme of the book. But this has been troubling me for a long time. I bought it when I heard that everybody was reading it to see what it was they were reading. And I couldn't understand at the end of it. I couldn't understand what it was that they were getting excited about. And they're getting passionate about it. But based on this shir, I understand. And I'm not sure if the mechaber, if the author, understands. I have a hunch that he does. I have a hunch that he's a religious person, although he hardly mentions God once in the book. I have a hunch that he's a religious person trying to bring people to religion. And I'm going to find out one day if I'm right about that. And if he is, then he's brilliant. Because he's doing it in an unbelievable way. There are a few Yesodis in the book. Some of them better than others. This is the one. She leaned towards me and said, "Have you ever had a hunch or intuition concerning something you wanted to do? Some course you wanted to take in your life? and wondered how it might happen. And then after you had half forgotten about it and focused on other things, you suddenly meet someone or read something or went somewhere that led to the very opportunity you envisioned. That ever happened to you? Of course, everybody who reads it thinks, yes, sure, it happened to me too. Well, she continued, according to the priest, because there's a whole group of priests that are discovering some ancient ideas, these coincidences are happening more and more frequently. And that when they do, they strike us as beyond what would be expected by pure chance. They feel destined, as though our lives had been guided by some unexplained force. The experience induces a feeling of mystery and excitement, and as a result, we feel more alive. That's one of the threads that goes right through the book. And he goes on to say that the number of people who are conscious of such coincidences would begin to grow dramatically in the sixth decade of the 20th century. He said that this growth would continue until sometime near the beginning of the following century, when we would reach a specific level of such individuals, a level I think of as a critical mass. Once we reach this critical mass, the entire culture will begin to take these coincidental experiences seriously. We will wonder in mass what mysterious process underlies human life on this planet. And it will be this question, asked at the same time by enough people, that will allow the other insights to also come into consciousness. The other insights is a different story. That's one of the first Yesodas that is built here, where he claims that people are struggling to survive, and they're putting a lot of effort in to survive, but they're not questioning why they're surviving. What are they surviving for? And this book tries to answer some of it, but one of the first things that he uses is this principle of coincidences, and he urges the reader to follow these coincidences, explore them. When something happens, just assume that it's not just a coincidence, but there's some kind of destiny. Follow the road down and see where it leads you, and you might find it leads you to exactly where you need to be. And that's where he leaves it. He doesn't draw any conclusions from that. What is the conclusion? And if all these coincidences continuously lead you to where you're supposed to be, you might come to the conclusion that they're not coincidences. What are they? And there's some intelligent being, you will have to conclude, who's directing it. Some intelligent being who's getting you there. Then it's not a coincidence at all. Why I say if he's a religious person, it's incredibly clever, because then he's writing an entire book and proposing a whole thesis based on this shita, on this approach that I've just described to you. And he's saying, how am I going to get people, it's written for young people, everybody's reading it, how am I going to get secular people to start knowing the Ribbono Shel Olam? How are we going to do it? To get them into churches and synagogues and mosques, you're not going to get them into formal religion. If they're not going to get into formal religion, how are they going to experience the Ribbono Shel Olam? To get them to start learning Torah, he doesn't know anything about that. How are you going to bring people to acknowledge the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam? Back to the theory. If we say Ein Mikre Ba'olam, not only is there no such thing as a coincidence, but every coincidence is in fact a calling. Then simply challenge people to follow the coincidences and to examine whether they are in fact so coincidental. And if you find they're not so coincidental, you're going to have to ask yourself, so then what are they? And you'll notice a guiding hand. You'll notice a force of destiny. You'll notice an intelligence. Yeah, the dog who gets his dog food at 12 o'clock every day, to him that's a coincidence because he can't think. But a human being would be able to say, this is just too coincidental. It's not only the dog food. It's that when I'm cold, the door opens and I come inside. When I'm hungry, the dog food is there. When I'm thirsty, the water is there. There's just too much of it. Can't be coincidence. It's much easier to assume that there's an intelligent being that's taking care of me than to assume that it's coincidence. It's much more intelligent. And so it is with us. It's much more intelligent to assume that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam guiding us than it is to believe in coincidences. One coincidence, okay. Two coincidences, alright. My Rosh Yeshiva used to teach, what's the principle of a chazoka? We say when a thing happens three times, then you assume a certain pattern. When a thing happens three times, you assume there's one reason for all three. A thing happens once, the reason could be, who knows what, could be anything. A thing happens twice, there might be two different reasons, and coincidentally the same thing happened twice for two different reasons. But when something happens three times, you've got to assume that there's one reason for all three occurrences. When one notices too many coincidences, you've got to assume that there's one driving force behind the coincidences. And that really is the Medrash. When the Medrash says the difference that by a Nevi'e Ha'akum, for the non-Jewish prophets, Ein Loshon Vayaker Elo Loshon Tumo, responding to an occurrence is Loshon Tumo. To respond to coincidence, that's an animal kind of response. to respond to an external force which has no intelligence, or to respond unintelligently to an external force that has intelligence. Those are both elements of tumah. That's the animal in us, instinct. I like to think of instinct. Instinct is tumah. Those things that the body does instinctively have elements of tumah attached to them, including death. Those things that are either an unintelligent response to an intelligent action, or an intelligent response to an unintelligent action, that's tumah. Vayikra is deliberateness. When we acknowledge that it's not a coincidental occurrence, when we acknowledge that we are being called to something, that we are being called for something, when we're able to acknowledge, to hear, to perceive the vayikra, the actual calling, that's a loshon shemalachei ha'ashoris mishtamshim boi. That's the kind of language, the kind of logic that the angels use. The koro zel zel, they call one another. Everything's deliberate. Everything is preceded by a calling, by an addressing, by addressing a person by name even. There's got to be a deliberateness to it. And we live in a world that tends to undermine deliberateness and to move towards coincidence, towards casualness. Casualness is a kind of coincidence. Casualness tries to disguise any deliberateness. That's quite like the casual world in which we live. It's an American syndrome that's been exported all over the world. Casual means nothing looks deliberate. Person comes to shul dressed casually. It looks like he just dropped in. Because if he was planning to come to shul, he would have dressed for the Ribbono Shel Olam. But he's dressed for the beach, or he's dressed for the street, and he comes into shul. And this is the in thing now. Everybody comes to shul casual, not just to shul. Everybody goes everywhere casual. What's the implication? It just happened to be, nothing much happened to drop in. And social life is like that. And business life becomes like that also, without appointments, without pre-arrangements, without a sense of deliberateness. Choosing to do something, planning for it, doing it in such a way that it's clear to the other person that this is a deliberate choice, that you're not just dropping in, that you're not just coming by, that you're choosing to do it because you want to do it, because you think it's the right thing, and you expect a certain response from him as well. It's a completely different culture to the culture of total casualness. And the world has moved away from deliberateness, the world has moved away from vayikro to vayakeh. Everything's a coincidence, nothing really matters, nothing's from the Ribbono Shel Olam, nothing's really intelligent, nothing's really deliberate, it's all casual. That's a move towards tumah. And what this force, what this book is saying, and I don't know whether all the people who are buying it are getting the message, that's a different question altogether. But the kind of emphasis that it's suggesting is one of, hey, get back to the understanding. Things around here aren't casual. Everything is planned. Everything has a reason. Everything is a calling. And if you just bump into somebody, know that you didn't just bump into somebody. Know that that meeting was arranged. And if just by some coincidence you happen to come across some information, know that that wasn't a coincidence. That information was brought to you deliberately by an intelligent mind, by the Ribbono Shel Olam, who expects an intelligent response. And so it is with everything we do and with everything we experience. We need to examine and try and understand, why did it happen, what was the intention, and how can we best take advantage of it.